Well, good morning. I want to welcome those of you who are in refuge and encourage all of you in the auditorium, if you have a Bible, to open to the book of Hebrews. And if you don't have one, reach in front of you, take one of those black pew Bibles. That's our gift to you. You can take it home with you. In just a moment, we're going to be reading a passage of Scripture that I think you will find very, very comforting. Everyone who reads the Bible comes to Scripture with a framework. What I mean by that is, you and I have some sense of what we think Scripture is saying before we even read it. Now that gets some of us into problems, because we need to let Scripture speak for itself. Now, last week, we looked at a text of Scripture that talked about the law of God being compared to a mountain, the mountain where God actually gave His law to the Hebrews, Mount Sinai. And I showed you last Sunday that any believer in Jesus Christ that tries to build his faith on a mountain of law is in trouble. Whether that law is laws found in the Old Testament or laws created by your pastor or laws that are given to you by your parents or your spouse, if your Christian faith has camped on a mountain of law, you're in trouble. Because the entire message of the New Covenant, the theme of the New Testament, is the just will live by faith. Or, as my friend John Blanchard says, by faith, the just live. I have a very good friend who is Catholic. Love him dearly. He loves the Lord Jesus. He loves the Word of God. And he's Catholic. And we'll joke around a little bit about the troubles with Baptists and the problems with Catholics and so on. But we understand that we're part of the same kingdom. We understand that we rest in the work of Jesus Christ. But he made a statement to me one time that struck a chord. He said, Catholics feel guilty for what they've done. Baptists feel guilty for what they've not done. Now think about that just for a moment. I think he's correct. I think when you go to the typical Baptist church, the preacher tells you what you haven't done or what you haven't done well enough. You haven't given enough. You haven't given well enough. You haven't given as much as you should give. You haven't shown up at visitation the way God wants you to show up. You haven't been the father God wants you to be. You haven't been the mom God demands of you. And it's as if Baptist preachers spend their entire 20 to 30 minutes constructing a mountain of law and telling people, okay, pitch your tent on this mountain. That's where God wants you to be. And I think my friend has hit on something. That's crazy. Crazy, crazy, crazy. Rochelle and I had dinner with Don and Ann Ellsworth. They come to our fourth service here in the auditorium. And delightful couple. He's chaplain for Integris. Wonderful, wonderful man. And his wife, Ann, is just as marvelous. But Don has pastored many Baptist churches. Most of them have been small churches. He's preached at many others through the course of his ministry in the Air Force. He'd go out on weekends and he said there was always a statement that would be told him in Baptist churches that just puzzled him. People would walk out the door and they would say, "Oh, preacher, great job today. You really stepped on our toes." And Don would scratch his head and say, "What do you mean I stepped on your toes?" He said, "I'd hear that over and over and over again." And Don told me he came to a conclusion. Most Baptists live however they want to live. Then they come to church on Sunday and are told by the pastor what they're not doing well enough. And they feel guilty. And then they go out the door thanking the pastor for making them feel guilty. And then they go live the way they lived the previous week. At least they've been somewhere where they've been told what they haven't done. And they feel good about that. And Don said, "Isn't that the craziest thing?" I said, "Yeah, it is. It's crazy." Because if you really, really want God to change your life, you need to get plugged in on what He says He has done for you. And you need to stay away from the mountain of law. And you need to come to another mountain called Mount Zion. And that's our text this morning. The book you hold in your hand is a book of two covenants. The Old Covenant, we call it the Old Testament. The New Covenant, the New Testament. They go together, absolutely. But there is a mountain between the two covenants. Mount Zion, where Christ was crucified, where the earthly city of Jerusalem sat. That mountain is a picture of the eternal family of God. Those who have come to faith in the cross. Those who have embraced Christ. And the cross separates the old covenant from the new. The old agreement from the new agreement. It separates people from Mount Sinai, where the law of God was given, to those who've come to Mount Zion, where Christ fulfilled the law for all those who will trust Him. Now let's take a look at the differences between the two mountains. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. After describing Mount Sinai in the previous four verses, the writer of Hebrews says, "But you have come to Mount Zion." Verse 18, remember, said, "You have not come to Mount Sinai. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." Let me show you the differences between the two mountains. Number one, the writer of Hebrews says, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have come to a place of refuge. He calls it the city of God, not to a place of rebuke. Now, you've got to put your mind in the framework of a Hebrew in the first century. The people to whom this letter was written. Today, we sometimes think of a city being violent, of moving outside of the city to the suburbs, because the city is a place of crime, not safety. Not so 20 centuries ago. The city was the safe place. It was the place of refuge. It was the walled-in place. In fact, in the Old Covenant, if you accidentally killed a man, blood vengeance said that the family of that man would seek you out to take your life. And God in His law established cities of refuge where you could run and find safety. Here in our text, the scripture says, when you come to Jesus Christ, you have come to the city of the living God. You're safe. Not to a place of rebuke. If you go back to that Mount Sinai, if you go back to that law, you'll be rebuked. That's what the law does. And I know some of you like being rebuked, but I'm telling you, you will never change. Hearing how God rebukes you and rebukes you and rebukes, you will never change. All it'll do is make you run or hide. You and I will only change when we understand the refuge we have in Christ. We're safe. Second, the scripture says, you and I who have come to faith in Christ have come to a myriad of serving angels, not to a mighty and blazing fire. You see what I'm doing? I'm going down the seven characteristics of Mount Sinai found in verses 18 through 21. There are seven of them. And I am comparing them with the seven characteristics of Mount Zion in verses 22 through 24. The second quality of Mount Sinai was when God gave the law, there was a mighty, blazing fire. And man, the people stayed away. Moses, who was called there, he was full of fear and trembling. That's what our text says in verse 21. It was a place you didn't want to go. You want to avoid the fire. Oh, but when you come to Christ, the scripture says you come to a myriad of serving angels. Look at our text there, verse 22. I want to show you something. You've come to Mount Zion, to the cross, to Christ, to refuge, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriads of angels, and to the general assembly. If you're reading from the New American Standard Version, as I am, in your middle margin, there is a notation for verse 22, where the scripture says, you have come to angels in festive gathering. There is a word, it's translated assembly in the NAS. It is the Greek word panagia. It was the word used by Greeks when they would come in a vast throng to an assembly to celebrate. The Panathenian Games was a panagia. The Olympic Games, they were a panagia. This is the word used here for assembly. It was a festive occasion. It was a celebration. It was a time of peace. Now, here's what's fascinating. Commentators do not know whether or not this word panagia, translated general assembly, should go to the next phrase, the church of the firstborn, or with the first phrase, the myriad of angels. I think it can go both places, but deep in my heart, I think it's with the angels. You know what this text is saying? When you come to faith in Christ, there is surrounding you a myriad of angels in a festive gathering. You know who these angels are? They are your servants. In fact, I'm going to show you in Hebrews 13, verse 2, that you should always entertain strangers, because in such a manner you entertain angels unawares. Have you ever considered the fact? Think about this now, that when you came to faith in Christ, you were given ministering angels who gather around you in a festive way. You are a child of God, and they are serving you and celebrating what God has done in your life. You say, come on, wait, you mean that? Absolutely. And I guarantee you they can appear. You may not know it. It's angels unawares. I think I shared with you a couple of years ago when my wife graduated from Oklahoma University. her master's degree. She was the top graduate, the top academician. So she spoke. And I took all the kids there. We were so excited, but she had to be there along with others far earlier than the General Assembly. And so we went to watch a movie. Remember? It was a new movie coming out. Kids were excited. And in that massive Warren Theater in Moore, Oklahoma, I lost my keys. Had no idea where my keys were. Lost them. Totally gone. And now the clock is ticking for us missing my wife's graduation and her speaking. Oh, my. Listen, I was the one upset. I wanted to hear my wife speak. And so in the middle of this massive place, people walking to 24 different theaters in the lobby, having looked for 15 minutes for my keys, I just paused and said, Lord, I cannot do this. I do not know where my keys are. Lord, please help me. And a man taps me on the shoulder and says, are these your keys? I have no idea who that man was. No idea where that man got my keys. No idea how he knew who I was. Maybe he saw the tears streaming down my cheeks. I don't know. Have no idea. Could he have been an angel? Absolutely, he could have been. It reminds me of our friend Yakuba Sadu, who was out drilling, I think I shared with you. He came back to the compound in Niger, and we had been out there helping him drill water. And when he got back, he just felt impressed in his spirit to drive back where they'd been drilling to this village, which was a long way away. And he told his driver to take him. And about a mile outside of the city, he gets out of his vehicle because he felt impressed to begin walking. And as he walks into the city, he sees a man there who stands up and says, I've been waiting for you. I've been wanting to find out about the one true God. And I met a man who told me to go outside the city and sit on a rock, and that the one true God would send a messenger to tell me the way. Who was that man? I have no idea, but I've got a sneaking suspicion that it could have been an angel in a festive gathering ready to serve the people of God. Third, you have come to the church of the firstborn. I've used the word assembly. It's the word ecclesia, not to darkness. That's verse 23, church of the firstborn. The third quality of Mount Sinai is darkness. Now, how do these things compare? How do you compare the church of the firstborn to darkness? Oh, well, easy. The ecclesia of God, the assembly of God, those who come to faith in Christ from around the world, every kindred, every tribe, every tongue, every family, every denomination, Catholic, Baptist, Assembly, Episcopalian, makes no difference. We are the church, the ecclesia. How do we compare to darkness? Oh, I think I can tell you. By the way, look at the word firstborn there. You remember in the Old Covenant, the firstborn child was the one who received the great blessing? The firstborn Hebrew child received the great inheritance. It was the blessing that Esau sold to his brother Jacob. He despised his birthright. You remember that? To be the firstborn son as a Hebrew, you had it made. You are the firstborn. You're the church of the firstborn. Listen, I don't care how young you are, how old you are, male or female. I don't care how much you have or don't have. Every one of us in the ecclesia are called firstborn by God. Isn't that amazing? That's what grace does. It makes the ground equal. You're the church of the firstborn. But how's that compare to darkness? Well, let me tell you something. There's a bunch of firstborn members of the church of God that you love that are gone. And when you gather around their bed and you say goodbye, it's dark. It's dark. In fact, the King James Version translates this word darkness, blackness. That's my job. I'm around people who die. It's black. It's dark. It's not pleasant. Listen, if you live by the law and you're at the scene of death, all you sense is judgment. Oh, but when you are at the scene of death and you've come to Mount Zion, you've come to the church of the firstborn. Look at the next phrase in verse 23. Who are enrolled in heaven. There is something amazing about being at the deathbed of a person who's come to Mount Zion. They are enrolled in heaven. You move away from darkness to the church of the firstborn. You're going to see them again. They're in the assembly that God is gathering. Their names are in the book of life. And they're enrolled in heaven. Wow. Fourth, we find in our text that you have come to the judge of all. Not to gloom. When you come to Mount Zion, you come to the judge of all, not to gloom. You say, now wait a minute. For me to even think about coming before the judge of all, that's all I have is gloom. Are you kidding me? Do you not know what Mount Zion was all about? Mount Zion is where Christ took the just and righteous judgment of a holy God for sinners. The judge of all judged his son. Therefore, when you come to Mount Zion, your debt's been paid because it was your sin that was judged. That's why you don't come to gloom. When you want to be a Christian who builds his life on law, when you want to go to a Baptist church or you want to pitch your tent on a mountain of law, do this, do this, do this, do this. You're full of gloom because you never measure up and you get tired of trying to measure up and you quit. But when you begin to understand Mount Zion, the gloom is gone. The freest feeling you'll ever have is the feeling of knowing your entire debt is paid. By the way, this is why, if I retire and I'm ever at a church where there is another preacher of the gospel preaching and there is no understanding of the cross, there is no uplifting Christ. There is no sincere fathoming of what Jesus Christ has done. Oh, I'm going to have to leave that church. Because Mount Zion takes away my gloom. It's why when we sing of the cross, we don't sing with dread. We sing with enthusiasm and excitement. This is why people who don't know about Zion, they scratch their head and they say, why are you singing about a man who died? Well, it's because that man died for me. And I come before the judge of all without gloom. You see it? Fifth, you have come to a soul made perfect, not to a tempest or storm. This is the fifth comparison of the two mountains. A soul made perfect. I know you don't feel perfect. Truth is, you're not perfect. You may think you are. You're not. Your soul has been made perfect. You know what that means? The old Puritans used to call it the life of God and the soul of man. This is that part of you which is eternal. This is that part of you that is the real you, and it is made perfect. The stuff you're going to leave behind is the stuff you're wrestling with, that aging skin of yours, those old patterns of yours, those thought processes, those things are imperfect. It's your earthly tent. It's your canvas. It's what stays behind. But you have a soul made perfect by the grace of God. This is why when you come before Him, you come boldly, because He, through Mount Zion, has made you perfect. Oh, but if you want the law, if you want Mount Sinai, you're going to have a tempest and a storm. You know, people who hear me preach, sometimes they don't like it. They want the law. They want to be told how they haven't measured up. They want to be told how their husbands haven't measured up. They want people to be held accountable. Oh, and they'll leave. Why? They want a storm. They want a tempest. They want somebody to feel it. Oh, I can't do it. I'm going to tell you about Christ. I'm going to show you that you've had a soul made perfect. By the way, when you look at your spouse and you see a soul made perfect by the grace of God, how can you ever mistreat her? If you have a child who's come to faith in Christ, made perfect by the grace of God in her soul, how can you ever mistreat her? Oh, but you get into a law, church, abuse abounds. Sixth, you have come to the mediator of a new covenant, not to a blast of a trumpet. The mediator is, of course, Jesus Christ. He's the mediator of a new agreement. The blast of the trumpet, that's what was sounded when the law was given. It was always a symbol of war. It was always a symbol of chaos. You've not come to that. You haven't even touched it. You have come to Christ, who in the new agreement says this to you. You come to me, I'll give you all my righteousness and the blessings I've earned because of my obedience, and I'll take all of your sin. That's the agreement. You live by faith in me, you'll live. But listen, if you don't want that, if you want the law, go ahead, let the trumpet sound. You'll always be at war with God because you'll never measure up. Seventh, you have come to the sprinkled blood, verse 24, not to the sound of condemning words. In fact, the sprinkled blood is the blood of Jesus. And look there at the last phrase of verse 24. The blood of Jesus, the sprinkled blood, speaks better than the blood of Abel. Folks, the Hebrews would have known who Abel was. He was a Hebrew. He was the first victim of murder. You know who killed him? His own brother. By the way, what a beautiful type of Christ. Jesus, the anointed one, a Hebrew, put to death by his own brothers. But the blood of Jesus Christ speaks much better than the blood of Abel. Do you know what Abel's blood spoke? You can read about it in Genesis 4, verse 10. You know what God said to Cain? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me. This little phrase, the voice of blood, is a euphemism, a Hebraism for judgment. Cain! The voice of your brother's blood is crying out that I judge you. But there's another Abel who died. Jesus, the anointed one. His blood was shed, and it speaks much better than Abel's. Father, I laid down my life willingly. Those that are yours, those that you've given to me, Father, my blood speaks forgiveness. My blood speaks justice satisfied. And our invisible, immortal Heavenly Father, who gave us Himself embraces those who embrace his Son. So I close with this. If what I'm saying is true, and by the way, it's not my framework. All I can tell you is this. I plead guilty to trying to be faithful to the text. The problem with most preachers, in my opinion, is they don't even look at the text. They come along and they try to get you to be excited about some story, some word, some homily, something that they say that has nothing to do with the text. Listen to this. If the framework of the text is true, and we believe it is, four things are true of us. Number one, if you and I spend more time worrying about doing than resting in being, we've missed Zion. Number two, if you and I can't fathom how we receive rewards for what we didn't work for, we've missed Zion. Number three, if we can't find incredibly good news through Christ and trusting Him, we've missed Zion. Number four, if you're not completely set free by truth, the truth, to live your life comfortable in your own skin, then you've missed Zion. Folks, the world needs law. We need judges like this, who sits in a courtroom and upholds the law. Why? Because the world is wicked. But the law was not given for God's people. No. We've been given another mountain. We've been given Mount Zion. And when you begin to understand the grace of God in Christ and His love and His forgiveness and His mercy, then you start treating people with love, mercy, and forgiveness. The love of God begins to flow through you, and you don't need the law to control you. Because you can't imagine being unfaithful to your spouse. Because God is so faithful to you. You can't imagine stealing from somebody because God is freely given to you. So you're going to give to people in need. You see, you don't understand, do you? That when you come to Mount Zion, you end up being more fruitful for God than you ever dreamed possible, pitching your tent on Mount Sinai. Stay away from Sinai and live by faith in Zion. Makes sense to me. I hope it does to you. Let's pray together.